I don't get the mic right. Good morning, everyone. We bring you greetings from the saints at Antioch Bible Church. We're grateful for this opportunity to serve you in this particular season and to bring you God's word this morning. Thank you to Jochen and to the leaders here for allowing us to come and serve the body of Christ in this way. It is a great privilege and a joy. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, asking that you would equip me and help me to communicate clearly, to only speak those things which are true. I pray for my listeners, Father, even as Jochen has already prayed, I pray that they would be attentive, that the soils of their heart would be prepared and tilled over, that the seed of your word would be planted and take root there. I pray that believers would be encouraged this morning, that the lost would be convicted and brought to repentance through the work of your word in this church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Off goes the thunderbolt, and off goes 5-year-old Lucy screaming to her parents' room. Diving into their bed, she buries herself within her father's arms. As a storm thunders outside, her heart is still racing inside. Though the rain continues to pour, she finds comfort in her father's presence. Her peace comes from knowing that he is there, trusting him to protect her. We can identify with Lucy, can we not? Most of us have endured a South African thunderstorm. Perhaps we have even been like little Lucy and have run to our parents for safety. My question to you this morning is, who do you run to in the storms of life? Who do you find comfort in when the thunder roars? Who do you trust to lead you safely all the way to the end? Psalm 23, without a doubt, is the most loved, most memorized, and most well-known of the Psalms. There is a simplicity and depth that leaves us in wonder when we read this psalm. Here, dear brothers and sisters, here we find a refuge for our weary souls amidst the tempest trials of life. For many Christians, this song, when sung in the night of darkness, has brought hope for a morning of joy. Psalm 23 confronts us with the character of God. And having met with God face to face, having learned more about who he is like, we find comfort. Through the revelation of the nature and character of God, we can come to trust in him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. The title for this message, if you are taking notes, is taken from a hymn that I believe captures many of the themes of this psalm. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. The outline for this morning is two images. Two images of how God relates to believers. Two images of how God relates to believers, that we would be comforted and that we would trust in him. Two images of how God relates to believers, that we would be comforted and trust in him, we will see, firstly, God our shepherd. This is in verses 1 to 4. And then secondly, God our banquet host in verses 5 to 6. This psalm was written by David. This is clearly seen in verse 1, a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. As a shepherd in his youth, caring for his father's flock, David had first-hand experience of looking after stubborn sheep. In Psalm 78, the psalmist writes that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, "You, David, shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." From being the shepherd of his father's sheep, God made David the shepherd of God's sheep, the nation of Israel. As God's under-shepherd, David was chosen to be king of Israel. And if David was tempted to believe that looking after sheep was tough, try being king of the rebellious and stiff-necked Jews. But just as David shepherded Israel, so too would God shepherd David. And so we come to our first point for the morning. Point number one, God our shepherd, verses 1 to 4. Read then verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." The picture of God as a shepherd was not first introduced by David. In fact, God is often described as being the shepherd of his people. Towards the end of his life, Jacob says in Genesis 48 that God has been his shepherd all his life long to this day. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, Isaiah writes of God that he will tend his flock, referring to Israel, like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. As a nation, Israel was shepherded by God. And yet, far from being an impersonal and a distant shepherd, David can say with confidence that God is my shepherd. Close, intimate, well acquainted with the needs of his sheep. An important question to ask is, if God is the shepherd, then who are the sheep? How would you answer that? The world will say, well, everyone's a sheep, right? God loves and cares for us all. Well, yes, it is true that God sustains and upholds everyone and everything in this universe, but that is not the right answer. John 10, verse 27, Jesus, answering this question of who are my sheep, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do all people hear God's voice in his word? Do all follow God? The obvious answer is no. Some, as scripture says, some are sheep, not sheep, but rather goats. Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Down to verse 41 of Matthew 25. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There are two people in God's mind, the sheep and the goats, believers and unbelievers. If you are not one of God's sheep, then the comforts and the joys that David lays out in this psalm are not for you. If you do not know Christ today, if you do not see the work of the shepherd in your life leading and guiding, upholding and sustaining you, then there is a great possibility that you are not one of the sheep. This psalm is meant to comfort the Christian, and I will not proclaim peace to those on earth who do not have peace with God in heaven. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Come to know him first, and then come to know him as your shepherd. But if you know Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior this morning, then come, I invite you, come and lay down your head on the soft pillow of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Indeed, these words, I shall not want, should not be split from the prior declaration from David. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Hebrew phrase is actually stronger. I shall never lack anything. God gives his sheep exactly what they need, not exactly and necessarily everything that they want. Praise God that he does that, right? Sometimes what we want is not always what is actually good for us. Sometimes what the world holds up as needs, money, power, status, relationship, intimacy, those things are actually just idols that can lead us away from God. It is the mark of a good shepherd that he knows the needs of the flock, and he is able to provide them with exactly what they need when they need it. God takes care of our physical and our spiritual needs. Listen to the following passage, and this is just one of many that speak of God's physical provision in the life of a Christian. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, oh, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, but you say, well, does this mean that Christians will always have full stomachs and bursting bank accounts? No, not necessarily. Do you remember Job? Do you remember how God allowed Satan to tempt him, taking everything from him, his family, his wealth, and his health, all within a very short time? God may do the same to you at any moment, but God has his purposes. It is a Christian alone who can say, even in those situations of poverty and sickness, that all things work together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. And what is the good that Paul is speaking about there in Romans 8? What good ultimately came to Job? What good ultimately comes to every Christian? It's conformity. Conformity to the image of Christ. God uses all things, suffering and joy, to make us more like Christ. God will take care of our physical needs. But what about our spiritual needs? Listen to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every spiritual resource necessary to live a life of holiness has been given to us by God. The grace to overcome sin and temptation through Christ, the power to put sin to death and to put on Christ Jesus is ours. As one of God's sheep, we will never, ever lack anything that God has determined to give us, not physically and not spiritually. Now, back to the image that David presents for us here. Recognize for a second, this is not a flattering image. In case you didn't know, sheep are not the brightest of animals. They are stubborn and prone to wander. Sheep are easy to scare, easy prey, and good to eat. Left to their own, they are helpless creatures. Is that not a fitting depiction of us? David, in these next two verses, will describe how God, our shepherd, gently cares for us, his stubborn sheep. And there are four ways that God does this. I need to give credit to Joel James here, who helped summarize these areas of God's shepherding care. There are four ways that our shepherd cares for us. God's sheep do not lack because the shepherd, number one, gives them rest. God gives us rest. And our first point here, God gives his sheep rest. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. After days of perpetual rain, have you ever looked out at your garden towards the end of those dry seasons? What do you see? These tiny, tender shoots of grass bursting through that old, dead, brown grass. These are those green pastures that David has in mind. A field full of young grass sprouts, new and fresh. And it is here that God causes his sheep to rest. Now, while God does provide his sheep with physical rest, Psalm 4 verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. How much greater is it to know that God gives us spiritual rest? And not in some mystical, magical field, but rest in himself. Have you come today, Christian, weary from your travels? Are you tired and burnt out? God, your shepherd, is calling you to find rest in his eternal, everlasting arms. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not only does the shepherd give us rest, but number two, he also gives us nourishment. Look there at verse 2 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep, like humans, are less likely to lie down and rest on an empty stomach. And given their rather skittish nature, drinking from a raging river or a crashing waterfall is not really an option for a sheep. They need quiet waters to drink from and fresh grass to feed on. And note the diligence and the mindfulness of the shepherd here. He knows the nature of his sheep. He understands them. He is considerate of their condition and their state, and he labors to find the right fields and the right waters just for them. Well, that's great for sheep, but we're a bit far from green pastures and quiet waters here in Sasselburg. I mean, how does God nourish me? I've never really eaten grass. Well, consider Christ. Consider Christ, the bread of life. Consider Christ, the one who has living water leading to eternal life. Eat and drink deeply of him, beloved. Like a newborn baby, long for and crave and live off of this pure spiritual milk of God's word, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Are you parched this morning? Then go learn more about Christ. Go study his works in John. Go see what he does. Follow him. Go study the seven I am statements of Jesus. Read a chapter of Proverbs a day. Meditate on it. Spend your time in the green fields and quiet waters of God's word. The shepherd gives us rest. He gives us nourishment. And thirdly, he gives us refreshment. Verse 3. He restores my soul. Even a quick reading of the Psalms reveals that David was well acquainted with grief, being helpless and often afraid. It is not uncommon for sheep to become cast down. That is, once a sheep falls onto its back, it is physically incapable of bringing itself onto the right way again. Without a shepherd, a cast down sheep can die within hours. And like a cast-down sheep stuck in this state of physical paralysis, David too was often cast down, stuck in a state of spiritual paralysis. And in those seasons, he needed the eternal, everlasting arms of God to come underneath him and to put him the right way up. Is this you today? Are you depressed, despondent, discouraged? Is your soul in turmoil within you? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 42. He gives us the only medicine that is able to cure this deadly disease of spiritual paralysis. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God, Christian. Turn to the shepherd who will save, restore, and rejuvenate your soul. The shepherd gives us rest. He gives us nourishment. He gives us refreshment. And lastly, he gives us guidance. The shepherd gives us guidance. Verse 3 again. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Sheep are wandering creatures. They love to go off-roading. Instead of walking on the well-marked out paths laid off for them, they'd rather take the scenic route. Left to themselves, they wander amidst strange fields, separated from the flock without any bearing or sense of direction. But the shepherd knows how to find us. And when he does, he'll carry us on his shoulders and bring us back to the flock. With all diligence, he'll ensure that we stay on the right path. And even when we stray again, he'll bring us back. He'll keep us in those tracks that are safe and good and lead us to the green pastures and the quiet waters. With the lamp of his word, God lights up our paths. During those seasons where the fog is thickest and we're tempted to think that the shepherd is no longer there, then we hear his voice calling out to us. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Do not turn to the left or to the right, but look to me. Follow me. At this point, you may be asking, why? Why me? Why does God lead and care and guide me in this way? What happens when I sin? Will God abandon me? Will he stop caring for me? I mean, why does God shepherd his sheep? Why does he do this? Great question. Carry on reading. Verse 3. Why does God shepherd his sheep? For his name's sake. What a comfort. What a joy. God's shepherding care does not depend on you, Christian. There is a much greater reason why God looks out for us. What's at stake? Only his very nature, his name, his glory. It is God's character to deal with us in this way, and he will not change. This is who God is. He can act in no other way. We trust him because of who he is. God delights in being our shepherd, and he will not. He will not abandon his sheep. Can we be honest for a second, though? Life does not always feel like green fields, quiet waters, right paths, smooth sailing, happily ever after into the sunset. I mean, life can be hard. Does this mean that God is no longer leading us? Does this mean that God has abandoned us? After the fall, this world is plagued with sin and death, thorns and thistles in our weakness and our sinfulness. We can be tempted to think, God, where are you? Where are you, God, in this trial? Now that my mom has passed away, my God, where are you? How am I going to provide for my family? The bank has taken everything. Where are you, Lord? God, it is as though Satan is prowling around my bedroom and the temptation to watch pornography is greater than I can bear. Lord, where are you? God, my strength has failed me. I cannot eat. I cannot sleep. I feel sick and weary. Where are you? God, what is stopping me from pulling this trigger? My life feels completely meaningless. Where are you? Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Did you hear that? Where is God? Where is God in the valley of deep darkness? He is with you. Who is this God that he sits on the throne of heaven and yet he guides us through the valley of the shadow of death? God is our shepherd. He is with us in the bright green pastures and he is with us in the deep dark valley. Nothing is by accident. Everything comes from his fatherly hand. Oh, that we would receive it with childlike faith and obedience. One commentator, Derek Kidner, writes of this verse that the shepherd is no longer ahead to lead. No, he is alongside to escort. Christian, though you are walking through the difficulties of this life, remember that God is with you. Beloved, if God can lead you on the right paths, he can lead you through the wilderness. There is nowhere you can go where God is not. Psalm 139, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to God. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with God. There is no trial. There is no temptation. There is no difficulty that you can face that God, through Jesus Christ, has not endured already. Even in the depths of the valley, look down. Look down and see the blood-stained feet of Christ lining the way. Are you tempted to sin this morning? Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do people reject and despise you? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. Are you grieving and filled with sorrow? Again, Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whatever before me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let's keep reading, verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It has been said, if you're going on holiday, take a friend. But if you're going to war, take a friend who has a firearm. Well, our shepherd is well equipped to care for his sheep. David, drawing from his experience as a shepherd, would have known how important these two pieces of equipment were to shepherding the flock. A rod and a staff, standard issue for any shepherd. The rod, a kind of club worn at the belt, used to protect and defend both the shepherd and the flock from predators or thieves. And the shepherd's staff, a long stick used to control and discipline the sheep into shape. A rod for defense and a staff for discipline. One to ward off predators and the other to correct strays. A club for preventing external threats from coming in and a long stick for keeping internal sheep from going out. With God, the Christian is safe and secure. And no wonder David feared no evil. No wonder he drew comfort from seeing the rod and the staff of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Before moving on, turn to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10, one of the best images of Christ as our shepherd. John chapter 10, reading from verse 11. John 10, verse 11. This is Christ speaking to some of the Jews, God's people, God's flock. Jesus says to them, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Beloved, how wonderful is this? In the ultimate display of love for the sheep, the good shepherd, Christ, laid down his life for them. He could not have been a hired hand. He would not leave us to be devoured by the world. No, Christ stood his ground. He will not abandon those who belong to him, those whom he knows. Christ is the good shepherd. Jump down in John to verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You are safe, Christian, in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. No one is able to snatch you out from there. What can bring you more joy? What can bring you more comfort than knowing that in whatever season of life you are in, God is there to help you. God is there to secure your salvation. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, is providing you with everything that you need. Trust in God who is with you every step of this journey. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. We've seen in point one, God, our shepherd. We come to our second point now. God, our banquet host. We have seen God, our shepherd, in verse 1 to 4, and now our second point for the morning, God, our banquet host, in verse 5 to 6. Let's read there. If you haven't turned back to Psalm 23, let's read in verse 5 together. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. We move now from the field to a feast, from the sheepfold to the banquet hall. The next image that David paints for us here, however, may be a bit foreign to our modern minds. In an age of fast food and ready-made microwave meals, we have forgotten how to host a grand feast. In ancient Israel, hosting was not a casual event. It was not a quick braai on a Sunday night eating and watching the game. No, it was more like a whole day event. Hosts would go all out to ensure that their guests were treated with the utmost respect and courtesy. Oh, the finest cups would be on display, the best veggies, the freshest fruit. Oh, a lamb so tender, it's practically falling off the bone. Might be a bit soon to be speaking about lamb given our previous image, but you get the point. Now, how much greater would that feast be if it is God who is the host? In Isaiah 25, verse 6, Isaiah receives a heavenly foretaste of the feast that God is preparing for his people. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. God stops at no expense for his guests. But again, we must ask, if God is the host, who are the guests? The answer is actually quite shocking. Keep reading, verse 5. You prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. Oh, hang on now. You'd expect friends, companions, fellow warriors, victors to join in the celebration. What's this guy doing here? Who invited him? An enemy at the banquet table? I'm confused. Well, in David's time, it was not uncommon for defeated kings to attend the victor's supper. As the losers sat there, bound, speechless, the victorious king would take great joy in seeing his enemies face public shame and humiliation. Again, David has great reason to trust in the goodness of his God. Though now he faces fierce enemies at every side, he can look heavenward and see them in their rightful place, under the judgment of God, defeated and lame before his holy and all-powerful Savior. For some here this morning, you will not join in God's heavenly feast. This side of eternity may be the closest thing to heaven you ever experience. Oh, but there will be a feast in hell. It will be a feast of worms. It will feed on your flesh for all of eternity. My dear friend, why will you not bow before the King of Kings now, before he breaks you on that day? You can join with him in the feast of heaven and come to enjoy sweet fellowship with the banquet host himself. Why do you delay? Why do you not come in? For the Christian, the feast of heaven should bring you joy. It should bring you comfort. Despite your difficult trials now, there is joy laid out before you. A man will journey through the harshest of thunderstorms if he knows that there is a warm fire and a fresh meal and a beautiful wife awaiting him on the other side. Endure the storms of life, Christian, and look forward to the feast that is to come. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. As the guests take their positions around the table, The banquet host begins to go from person to person, anointing each and every single one of them. And again, this was a common sight in Israel, but its meaning and significance is what we need to focus on this morning. Many things and people have been anointed in Scripture. A quick survey shows that the tabernacle and the furniture contained therein were anointed with oil. Jacob anointed a pillar of stones that he slept on after he dreamt of angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder. And lastly, we have cases in the Old Testament of prophets, priests, kings, all being anointed for their office. Anointing was a sign of setting someone or something apart for God's purposes. Not only that, though, anointing was a way of honoring someone. Remember the woman who anointed Jesus while he was at dinner with Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7? Jesus, while rebuking Simon for not honoring him, points out how this sinful woman has greatly honored him. Luke 7. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." She honored Jesus by anointing him, where Simon the Pharisee had failed. And thus we have this dual purpose of anointing, to sanctify and to honor. Now in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 John 2 speak about God anointing believers in Christ. Christian, God honors those who honor him. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you at the proper time. What a marvel here, though, that we have God honoring us when we should be honoring him. This is our God, the servant king. Not only has God honored us, but God has also set us apart for his purposes. Be holy, Christian, as he is holy. You have a place of the highest honor at the table of the kings. Why do you feast with Satan? You must no longer serve yourself. You belong to the banquet host. Serve him now. Get involved in this local congregation and serve your king. Verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David now has an outburst of thanksgiving, recognizing that God, the banquet host, has blessed him far more abundantly than he deserves. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Christians should have such abundant life that in poverty they are rich. In sickness they are in spiritual health. In contempt they are full of triumph and glory. And in death full of glory. Praise God that we have given far more than what we deserve. What do we have that we have not received from him? Verse 6, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The English doesn't do this verse any justice. The Hebrew here for follow is much, much stronger. God's covenantal love is not just some puppy dog that follows us around. No, it hunts us down. It literally pursues us and chases us. The Lion of Judah will not stop until he has you, his prey. God has his sights on you, Christian. If you are weary in your pursuit of Christ's likeness, if Christ feels far from you in your Bible reading, in prayer, if your service of him feels joyless and empty, be encouraged. God is pursuing you. God is hunting you down. He wants to know you. He wants to pour out his love, mercy, and kindness upon you. Let your cold heart be warmed at the fires of this truth. The hound of heaven is looking for you. And our last verse here for this morning. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has taken us on quite the journey, hasn't he? From the green pastures and the quiet waters, through the valley of the shadow of death, to the banquet halls of God's kingdom, and now to the eternal abode of the banquet host. What greater joy does the Christian have? What greater desire does he have than to be in the house of God forever? Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This life is marked with the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. Yet the Christian takes comfort knowing that God is present with him from the beginning to the end and to all of eternity. We've seen two images this morning of how God relates to believers, that we would be comforted, that we would trust in him. We have seen God, our shepherd, and God, our banquet host. In closing, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. The Apostle John, in his heavenly vision, sees a multitude of people praising God and asking the angel who was with him who they were. The angel replies, verse 14 of Revelation 7. The angel replies to John, and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Wonder of wonders that the shepherd would come to earth and lay down his life for the sheep. That the Lamb of God with his blood shed on the cross would purify us from our sins and bring us into his presence for all of eternity. And joy of joys that one day we will join with the saints in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will dwell with our shepherd, our banquet host, our God forever and ever. Do you trust him this morning? Is he your comfort? Will you run to him in the storms of life? Let us pray. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Oh Lord, we pray that you would lead us. We pray that you would guide us. We thank you for your word that shows us more of who you are. Help us to trust in you, to take comfort in you, as our shepherd, as our banquet host. Father, for many of us going through those deep, dark valleys, I pray that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts and into our lives, that we would be guided. I pray that through the thick fog and the darkness, we would see our shepherd standing on the other side, beckoning us with open arms, our banquet host showing us the glories that are yet to come in heaven. May we not look to the things on this earth, Father, but may we be heavenly minded, seeking the things that are above, where Jesus is seated at your right hand, at your throne. We thank you, Father, that the Lamb is no longer dead, but he has risen. He is alive. He is interceding for us right now. I pray for these dear saints, encourage their hearts and call them to you. Strengthen them, encourage them on this journey. Help us to trust in you and to be comforted in you. I pray for those who do not yet know you, for those sheep, Father, who have not yet heard your voice. Open their ears this morning that they would follow their shepherd, that they would know their shepherd. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.